we thank thee for this wonderful book of 2 Timothy, and we thank thee that thou didst have our present needs and our future needs and the needs of others through us in thy mind when thou didst write this book hundreds of years ago. How we thank thee for preserving it for us by thy miracle power all through the years. And now we ask that thou will burn into our hearts this truth of the man of God in the church of God. May the Holy Spirit lead every part of our period now, we pray. We ask for all the members of our class that thou wilt meet every need according to thy riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Pray for any who are not with us tonight for one reason or another, and we pray that thou wilt just lead each of them and each of us on in all the will of God. We ask in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. On page 179, we come to our eighth principle in the study of 1 Timothy. Trust the Holy Spirit to clinch the great message of 1 Timothy in your own soul. From your present knowledge of the book, seek to discover one or more verses or passages which help to make real and personal in your own life the central message of the book of 1 Timothy. One I gave you last time in another connection is 1 Timothy 6:15. 1 Timothy 6:15 describes the Lord Jesus as the blessed and only potentate. Now remember, the word blessed there is not the word eulogize, eulogitas, but it's the word makarios, which means happy, the happy and only potentate. And if he becomes my only potentate, then there can't be anything but happiness in the church of God. You see, that's the answer to all the different needs of the church. That's the answer to all the different needs in the lives of the individual members of the church. The happy and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In studying any book of the Bible, it's important to stress the fact that the book of Psalms is the clincher section of the Old Testament. The verse which I've chosen as my clincher from Psalms is one that's meant a lot to me. I got it through Dr. Fleece when I was working with him on the faculty of Columbia Bible College. He quoted it on many occasions. It's Psalm 145, verse 9. Psalm 145, 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." That's a tremendous truth. The Lord is good to all, Psalm 145, 9, and his tender mercies are over all his works. What works? His works in creation, but especially his works in redemption. And I remember Dr. Fleece quoted that often when we were having difficulty. Some of the other faculty members didn't get along too well. Of course, I was always perfect, you know, sight unseen. But when we were having some of our difficulties, Dr. Fleece would quote this verse, and he'd say, really, I know one verse he quoted to us once was, "If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." And he quoted that to us, and then he'd say, "The Lord's mercies are over all his works." And Columbia Bible College is one of his works. And this church is one of his works. And your church, if it's a true church, is one of his works. That's our hope for any church made up of very imperfect people. But the hope is that the Lord's tender mercies are over all his works. Our ninth principle is refer to something in the Gospels which helps to simplify the book of 1 Timothy. From a quick glance through the four Gospels, many discussed at least one passage that helps to simplify the message of 1 Timothy. We call the message of 1 Timothy a pure church. And I think in the Sermon on the Mount, we have two statements of the Lord Jesus that are just a wonderful summary of the emphasis of 1 Timothy that has to do with a pure church. Matthew 5, 13 and 14. In Matthew 5, 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus used these two tremendous figures. He said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. and ye are the light of the world. Now what did he mean? Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. Now be careful when you have a figure like this, and don't dilute the figure. What I mean is, don't try to find about 10 different analogies between salt and Christians. Some years ago I heard a man who was a chemist, and he spoke on Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. And he drew about 10 analogies between Christians and salt. Well, I thought it had a lot of ingenuity to it, but it was highly confusing. Because when the Lord Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, he didn't have in mind 10 different analogies. He had in mind one thing. Why are Christians called the salt of the earth? Because salt is a preservative. Why doesn't the world go to the devil all at once? Because they're Christians in the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. You notice Jesus says in the context, if the salt have lost its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing. You see, you can salt meat, but you can't salt salt. If the salt's lost its savor, that is its non-corrupting power, you can't salt it. You can salt meat, but you can't salt salt. It is thenceforth good for nothing. I had an illustration of this. Some were with me in the study of Matthew. I think I used this illustration. You're the salt of the earth. My brother used to celebrate the resurrection of Christ at Easter in a very unsanctified way by fighting Easter eggs. And the idea was, if your Easter egg was hard enough to break somebody else's Easter egg, you'd win his Easter egg. A very unsanctified way of celebrating the resurrection of Christ from the grave. And he would have these guinea eggs, and guinea eggs are supposed to be unusually tough, unusually strong. And he would pack them in salt, because salt was a preservative. Well, I remember one day as his kid brother, I happened to be curious. Usually I wasn't curious, of course, but I was on that one isolated occasion. And I picked up the guinea egg like this to see how strong it was, and it was rotten. My fingers went right through it. So I very carefully replaced it, and I very carefully didn't say anything to him about it. But he very carefully said something to me about it. He said, "Say, did you do something to that guinea egg?" I said, "I was scared, you know, I didn't know what he'd do to me." I said, "Really, Sam, I just barely picked up that thing and it was rotten." Well, he said, "I just don't understand. Salt's supposed to help it." Well, you see, what had happened was the salt had lost its savor. The salt had lost its non-corrupting power. There are many illustrations of that in the life of the Christian and in the life of the church as a whole. Do people feel free to tell smutty stories when you're around? If so, the salt has lost its savor. Do people feel free to gossip about others in your presence? If they do, it isn't just a criticism of them that they gossip. It's a criticism of you because you have ears attuned to gossip and to that sort of thing. You see, the applications of this are endless applications. Ye are the salt of the earth. Then in the 14th verse, the Lord Jesus completes the figure with another figure. Ye are the light of the world. You see, salt is a negative illustration. That's what the church is to be negatively. Then light is a positive illustration. What the church is to be positively. There's overlapping, of course. Because you've got something of the negative when the light drives away the darkness. But you know, it's a tremendous thing to realize. I heard Dr. Fleece speak on this once up at the Ben Lippin Conference. He says, darkness can never overcome light. Darkness can never overcome light. Light always overcomes darkness. And if the forces of darkness are overcoming the forces of the light, it means that the light isn't really shining. Well, that's the one great purpose of the church, is to be the salt of the earth negatively and the light of the world positively. You remember the Bible says in one passage that John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. Now, the Greek word which is used for John the Baptist as a burning and shining light is not the word phos, P-H-O-S. Here's the word phos, and for any of you Greek students, here is the Greek equivalent of phos, P-H-O-S. It ought to be easy to remember. We get the word photograph from it. Grapho means to write, and phos is light. See, a writing from the light, a writing of the light, a photograph. And phos is the word meaning the source of light. It's used for the sun. And there's another word, luknos, L-U-K-N-O-S, which means a lamp, a derived light. And that's the way the ESV translates it. John the Baptist was a burning and a shining luknos, lamp, derived light. See, not phos. Ah, but here in Matthew 5:14, the word phos is used. Ye are the source of light. Why, Christians are the source of light. Yes, we are for the unsaved world, we are. We're the source of light for the unsaved world. You know, it's often said we're the only Bible the careless world will read. I think these two figures together just help to drive home from the Gospels and to simplify the whole message of 1 Timothy on a pure church. Ye are the salt of the earth, a preservative, negatively speaking. Ye are the light of the world, positively speaking. On page 180, I have one children's idea for 1 Timothy. We would naturally think 1 Timothy is primarily adapted to children. But remember, in any book in the Bible, you have something that is intended for girls and boys. The diagram that I use for 1 Timothy, I use for them. I use this triangle for the church. And I call the message, the enemies of the church. And I just want to insert four figures here in the diagram to drive home the idea of four enemies of the church. The first one is the law. Now notice, in the law, I put a minus sign. That doesn't mean the law of God mentioned in the first chapter of 1 Timothy is itself an enemy. But the wrong attitude to the law is the enemy. And here's your twofold wrong attitude. 1 Timothy 1 says, the law is good if a man use it lawfully. All right, one wrong attitude is neglecting the law. Neglecting the Ten Commandments. And oh, it is so important when we teach children to teach them the Ten Commandments. And that's one difference between old time work with children and present day work with children. In present day work with children, the Bible verses given them to memorize usually don't have the Ten Commandments in them. Many of us from the past were brought up on memorizing the Ten Commandments. And I think it's a tremendous thing. Of course, we need to be warned. But if you really go into the meaning of the Ten Commandments, you go into the meaning, and that itself is the warning to let you know that you aren't saved by the law, you aren't saved by what you do. But that first minus sign is a neglect of the Ten Commandments, a neglect of God's law. Then, of course, you could break that down in terms of God's holy day, and, you know, television in the home and sports on television. That's just wrecking the Lord's day. As far as many are concerned, and many preachers tune on their television set on the Lord's Day. One of them told me he watched boxing on Sunday afternoon. Well, I have a little quibble in my own mind about ever watching boxing on television. And I wouldn't go into that, but certainly I wouldn't dream of wanting to do a thing like that on the Lord's Day. But there's your one minus sign. Then the other minus sign, the wrong attitude to God's law, is the opposite of this, and that's trusting in the law for salvation. Salvation by works. The second enemy of the church is just indicated by that question mark. Questionings. Questionings. Not asking questions, but asking questionings. From my childhood days, I remember how many times I'd say, oh, Mama, why? Oh, Mama, why? Questioning, see? And that's just a child's version of what Paul is combating when he combats Gnosticism and all the things connected with it in the church at Ephesus. This idea of questionings just fills American life. Our whole culture is geared to encourage that type of thing. You know, we have these talk shows on the radio. Television's taking the place of the radio, so the radio has these talk shows. A lot of people like to hear their own voice, like to hear opinion. And the whole thing is just shot through and through with questioning. You go to a baseball game, questioning the decision of the umpire. And here's a batter up at the plate, and the ump calls a strike on him, and he steps out of the batter's box and sometimes almost spits tobacco juice in the umpire's face, and some people think he's a great hero for doing something like that. That whole thing of questioning, it's just a questioning attitude, and always and ever an enemy of the world, and especially an enemy of the Church of Christ. Yes, a church of the Lord Jesus. You can see how these things that are mentioned in 1 Timothy have many applications as far as children are concerned. Then the third enemy of the church is just indicated by the dollar sign. And that's not money, but the love of money. And don't you think little children can't love money? Little children in general aren't given much actual cash. I'm so thankful that when I was a child, my parents didn't give me much cash. The fact is, when I went off to school, I think my dad would have given me more than he did. But really, I was afraid of that type of thing and really discouraged it. You know, today, kids going off to school just have to have their car and everything. We had three cars at home, but I didn't dream of having a car. At school, frankly, I didn't want one. Everybody would want to borrow it, you know, and all that sort of thing. I didn't want to get into trouble with that kind of thing. Love of money, oh, it's a very, very common thing. And generally, we discourage giving actual cash to children. My wife and I have a little discussion of that sometime. And when children do kind things for her, she likes to give them money, and I appreciate it. I'm glad it's in her heart. But I'm not always sure it's the wise thing to do. When I went to Dallas Seminary, one of my friends would just ask me point blank. He said he thought I was a plutocrat or something, and how much money I got a month. And really, he was crestfallen when he found out what my allowance was. Well, I just thank the Lord for it, because it's a part of the right kind of training. Love of money. Oh, don't you think children can't love money? Just as much as older people can do so. Then the fourth great enemy of the church is just that pronoun I. It's the I life. It's the self life. Chapter 5, verse 6, I think is one of the most striking verses in the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy 5, 6 says, "She that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth." What a tremendous expression that is. Dead while she liveth. Well, those words, dead while he liveth, or dead while she liveth, really describe most of the folks in Tidewater. They're dead while they live. They're dead while they live. And if I give myself to pleasure, then I am dead while I'm living. If you give yourself to pleasure, you're dead while you're living. That's my children's idea for 1 Timothy. I just use that triangle for the church. And four enemies of the church. And I've just begun to give you a few little applications on a child's level. But I think you realize that these things that are given on the level of the church as a whole for grown-up people have just many definite applications as far as children are concerned. I'll skip page 181 since I've already drawn from many of these books. And on page 182, I want to add one commentary. On the pastoral epistles, you won't find many very good things that are written. I think most of these things that I've given you here are a part of sets on the Bible as a whole. For example, take A.B. Simpson, the epistles of Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. Those from the pastoral epistles and A.B. Simpson's Christ in the Bible series. He goes through practically the whole Bible, and I have that. It really has some wonderful things in it. A.B. Simpson, you know, was a Presbyterian, and he founded the Christian Missionary Alliance. Wasn't his purpose at first to found a nomination. And in the beginning, a Presbyterian was a Presbyterian and also a member of the Christian Missionary Alliance. It wasn't a denomination. It was an alliance, but gradually it grew more and more into a denomination. He taught a second work of grace, and he had some of the charismatic views on divine healing and things like that. But his writings are very penetrating. He gets under my skin about as much as any of these writers. You know, some of them have wonderful truths and all, and they leave you goggle-eyed with your mouth wide open, no conviction, but he really gets under my hide. And E.B. Simpson is an excellent writer. I'm a little careful how I would recommend him to people in general because of some of those distinctive views. But to you folks in this class, I'd recommend if you can get that Christ in the Bible series. Take, for instance, his book on Romans. Oh, he is wonderful on the heathen who've never heard of Christ. Well, you see, Christian Missionary Alliance. That's one of their great emphases and has been through the years. And if you can get his writings, you'll find them very helpful. The one I want to add to this is Dr. Ironside's work on Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Since I've quoted a lot from Dr. Ironside here, I won't add anything now except to say what one member of the class said to me just a few days ago. He said, Dr. Ironside is very easy reading. He was talking to me about another book on the pastoral epistles. He'd been using some. But he said, Dr. Ironside, very easy reading. Indeed he is. You see, many of his books are just his sermons edited and re-edited. You see, for many years he was pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, and every Sunday morning WMBI, the Moody Bible Institute station, broadcast Dr. Ironside's messages. So he not only had his big church there in mind with the general needs, but also the needs of the listening audience. And he uses a lot of illustrations, is very much down to earth. And I think he's just excellent on these pastoral epistles. I got many practical things, some little humor, touches of humor in his messages, and things that really are down to earth and help them to grip your soul. Now, don't forget where you can get all of Dr. Ironside's works. You can get them from Loizo Brothers. L-O-I-Z-E-A-U-X. Loizo Brothers. Illy is one of them, I think. I met them up in New York some years ago. They are the Plymouth Brethren Publication House. And since Dr. Ironside is one of the Plymouth Brethren, they publish and feature all of his writings. You can get them all there. For a long time, they were located 19 West 21st Street in New York, way downtown New York. And I went up there several times to Loizo Brothers. But in common with some of those other publication houses, they've moved over into New Jersey. And I'm told the reason why, you know, Fleming Ravel has moved over into New Jersey, and some of those others have, the reason is to simplify their address and to get better mail service. New York is such a large place, they don't get good mail service. So all the address you need for Loizo Brothers is just Neptune, New Jersey, N-E-P-T-U-N-E. And I would strongly recommend that you get some of Dr. Ironside's writings. Dr. Fleece was talking to him about him once and said, every time he turns on the spigot, something good comes out. And I really feel that is true. He is so centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves the Word of God in its purity and simplicity. He really is a master of simplicity. A master of simplicity. I think we fellows at Dallas thought he could have made a fortune on the stage because he was really gifted. He spoke in chapel and all. Sometimes the fellows were allowed to stay away from chapel, and sometimes there weren't too many at chapel, but when they knew Dr. Ironside was going to be there, everybody and his brother was present. And he'd have a lot of humor in it, you know, and act those things out. Dr. Homer Hammontree told me one time that he heard him preach in the pulpit, Moody Church, on Paul, an old man in chains, and he went across the platform dragging his chain. And Dr. Hammontree said, "Well, it was really tremendous." He has a great many word pictures in his writings. You know, he has one book called Random Reminiscences, just picking out some of the leading things God's done in his life and in his ministry. And I find him unusually good on Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. You won't find as much good work on these pastoral epistles generally as you will on books like Romans, of course, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and many other parts of the New Testament Scripture. Now, as we get ready to come to page 183 on your own paper, I want to give seven general impressions of 1 Timothy.